and sung Word of God. That is a blessing. Thank you so much. We continue in our verse-by-verse study through the last book in the canon of Scripture, the book of Revelation, if you'd make your way to the book of Revelation. And we will pick up about halfway through, maybe a third of the way through, chapter 18. The book of Revelation, chapter 18. And as you turn there, in the previous message from this chapter, the first nine verses, we considered the fall of the one world government, Babylon, that there will be a literal city in the end times, which this text labels as Babylon, which will be the economic and political control center of the world. God will judge that city because the Antichrist is the mayor, if you will, and burn it into nothingness. And I have vacillated about, is this, I haven't really vacillated about whether it's a real city. I'm convinced it's a real city. Only real cities can burn. Only real cities have inhabitants and the like. And so I'm convinced it's a literal city. But what city is it? Which city is it? And I'm just about now all the way convinced that this is going to be the rebuilt Babylon back from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, which is located, and they know the location of it, approximately 50 miles south of Baghdad, because Saddam Hussein, back in the before the turn of this century, in the late 20th century, was getting involved in having that excavated, but yet there's still 95% of it not excavated. And there have already been many millions of bricks laid under the order of Saddam Hussein while he was still among us. And you can go online and you can see the rebuilding of ancient Babylon. Now, if it's not there, and if it's not that doesn't rattle us or anything, because it very well could be that the term Babylon is representative of the world empire, but it also actually very well could be that very city of Babylon. So let's look at the chapter, and you'll see that word, that city's name used much. And to pick up the context, let's pick up to verse 1 of chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Talked about last message. That's not Christ, because it's another angel of the same kind, not another angel of a different kind, same kind as is mentioned in chapter 17. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come, out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup with which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm no widow and shall see no sorrow. In other words, she was completely filled up with herself, was this city. And of course, verse 8 says, Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And so that was the fall of the one world empire, the one world government. Chapter 17 had to do with the one world religion, and you remember that the Antichrist came and snuffed that out because he wanted all exaltation to go to him. And now we see the fall of the one world government at the end of times. Now, chapter 18, verses 9 through the end of the chapter addresses the reactions of the whole universe, really, to this fall. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thyine wood, and all kinds of vessels of ivory, and all kinds of vessels of most precious wood, and of bronze, of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men, and the fruit that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and sumptuous are departed from thee, that thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. In other words, they got out while the city was burning and going down in an hour. And by the way, is it possible for a whole city to be consumed in an hour, in a 60-minute time period? If God is the one bringing the judgment, it absolutely is possible. He can bring an electrical storm with a hurricane, with an earthquake, and in a moment swallow up a giant area. Yes, we don't have any problem believing that that actually could take place in a moment. Where was I? Verse 16, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches are come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and the sailors and all, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and minstrels and flute players and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a lamp shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets, of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Wow! What destruction, what ruin. In a moment, fire consumed the city, and then an angel threw a giant millstone. Now, how big of a millstone can an angel throw? As big as one as God wants that angel to throw. And maybe it was the most giant tsunami taken up exponentially that the world has ever seen. In just a moment, with the city burning and having been just absolutely incinerated, the tsunami comes, swamps over the city, maybe goes even another mile, comes back and drags all of the debris back and sinks in the ocean. Could something like that happen? Certainly something like that could happen. I mean, it could literally happen. And of course, miraculously, that is not a problem for the Lord. You know, whenever anything of significance happens, there's always a response to it. Think about the earliest moment that you remember that was the most traumatic, poignant moment, or maybe it was a good moment, but typically it's something that just rattles you. I can remember sitting in the first grade classroom, and the teacher came in crying beside herself. We thought someone had died. Well, in fact, she said, gather your materials, gather your coat, children. You're going home. The buses are here. The president has been shot. And it was in 1963, and I remember it very vividly. And my reaction, how I burst down to tears. I thought the communists were coming to take us over and all the rest. And as a first grader, that was a very poignant moment. You can remember when the federal building in Oklahoma was bombed and the sense of loss that the country felt there. You can remember when the Twin Towers were destroyed and how you cried. And the crying at that point was different for me, at least, in that it wasn't just that we were being attacked by terrorists, but we were being attacked by the judgment of God. I sensed, and again, that's subjective. I don't mean to necessarily impose that, but that's how I reacted. God's judgment has come to our shores, and who can flee? Of course, the only answer is to repent. And it appeared that for a week or two or three or a month or two, that America had been brought to her knees. Of course, that is not the case. Some here even remember what they were doing on December 7th, Sunday morning, 1941. Does anybody here remember what you were doing December 7th? That's going to date you now. 1941, I don't know that anybody does. That was a while back. But of course, the attack on Pearl Harbor. Loss and anguish of events cause reactions. You respond in a certain way. And that's what we see in this particular text. First of all, we see in verses 9 through 19 the earthly reactions, that which takes place on earth when this event happens. The earth dwellers are deeply grief-stricken concerning what happened. And yet, the one way they should have reacted is the way that they didn't. There is not a hint of repentance. Well, we ought to understand that because they've taken the mark of the beast. And in fact, their allegiance is to Antichrist. And now the kingdom of Antichrist is coming down right before. They're in ships out in the bay, as it were, watching the city burn. I don't know what happened to them when that millstone hit, because just like the waves were going this way toward the land, they were also going out toward the ships. Maybe all of them got swamped as well. But there was serious reaction. But there wasn't repentance. There wasn't godly sorrow, which, of course, a rational mind would have to say, the city has fallen in 1 hour. This must be a work of God. And yet, they're shaking their fists. They will be shaking their fists in God's face. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, godly sorrow worketh repentance. It energizes. It's the outlet into which you put the plug, which results in repentance. It leads you to repentance. It's not repentance if there's not godly sorrow. If there's just lip service, then it's not biblical repentance. There is a brokenness. There is a contrition. There is a heavy heart which accompanies repentance if it is genuine. You'll remember Jonah in the belly of the whale. He knew that he was as good as dead. He was just waiting for his last breath, and he had a repentant heart. And you see King David in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned, God, sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You are justified in your challenge and confrontation of me in my sin. Godly sorrow precedes repentance. So when I sin as a believer, the Spirit of God convicts me, brings the Word of God to my remembrance. I'm convicted in my heart. My soul aches because of my rebellion. And I turn from that saying, that is not who I am in Christ, but I am to follow after righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit because my heart is compelled that way. Not so with the earth dwellers. Not so with the lost on the earth. In that day, let's look specifically at their reactions. First of all, from the monarchs, that is, those kings, those leaders, verses 9 and 10 speak to that, if you'll notice. And the kings of the earth basically have a reaction. And you know, only an actual literal city can be watched as it burns into nothingness. Only world leaders mourn as they realize that the center of their economy is now collapsing. I mean, this is economic collapse in a moment as the center of it and the people involved are all burned up. We have a reaction from them. The reaction has to do with the loss of their decadence. Notice it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, and they lived luxuriously, or they just lived in a self-focused way, it is all gone in a moment. They have given their allegiance to the Antichrist, and that power is gone. Again, it seems like it's literally talking of a restored Babylon where the Antichrist will live and he will rule. So there's that decadence is being destroyed. This is at the very end of the tribulation period. You see, the seven seal, S-E-A-L, judgments were opened up and unscrolled. And then the seven trumpet judgments were blasted out. And then the seven bowl judgments were poured out using the imagery of a seal, of a trumpet, of a bowl. And the last of the 21 judgments in total took place at the end of chapter 16. Well, that's the end of the tribulation period. But chapter 17 and 18, 17 talked about contemporaneously going on at the same time was the one world religion. That was crushed. And now chapter 18 going on at the same time is the one world government, and we see that being crushed. So we are in this text right at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and everything is falling apart at the seams. Everything is being undone by the Lord. And so the monarchs, the leaders, said, we no longer can continue in this evil of basically owning people, ruling people, working with the Antichrist, and the like. And so there was also, in verse 9 and 10, the loss of opulence. All of their goodies were gone, for in 1 hour judgment has come. The world must, at that time, it must have thought, well, this is the one last refuge. 21 judgments have been pounding the earth for 7 years. Everything is in disrepair. But this mighty city, it is still standing. It is still shining a light for the Antichrist. And just almost instantaneously, it is gone as well. So the leaders of the world will have a very strong reaction, but not the right reaction, not the right response. And we also see a reaction in verses 11 through 19 from the merchants. That is, those who are wheeling and dealing in this culture. Now remember, half of the earth's population will have died or been martyred during the tribulation period. And a whole bunch of us will have gone home before the tribulation takes place in the rapture of the church. Amen? You're going to be there? I trust you are. That is, if it's while we're still living, it will be. We'll be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So there are billions of people who have taken off through the rapture, who have been killed through the judgments of God, who came to know the Lord and were martyred by the Antichrist. Billions of people. Well, that leaves behind a whole lot of booty, a whole lot of goods that can be acquired, farms and buildings and businesses and equipment and stocks and gold. And so, lots of goods are there for the taking. And the merchants did just that. But in this situation, when this judgment happens and the center of world power falls, It'll make the 1929 crash of the stock market look like a tiny little blip on the screen compared to what this will be. Notice what the loss will be for these merchants. They'll experience the loss of all their customers. Verses 11 through 14, we see right there, if you'll notice, it says the merchants of the earth, they're going to weep and mourn because no man can buy their goods. That's what it says. We don't have any more customers. No one's interested in making us even more and more filthy rich. It will have been the worst day, other than, I guess, the flood of Noah, the worst day in human history up to that point. Death will be everywhere. Darkness, the world's water supply is going to be contaminated. The Antichrist is going to be ruling and reigning on the earth. The world leaders will use the masses to increase their own profit. And now, in a moment, they cannot sell anything. No one can buy anything. The world is in absolute, utter turmoil. Notice in verses 12 and 13, all the unnecessary items. Unnecessary to us, unnecessary to living, but that's what their focus was. The gold, the silver, the jewels, the perfumes, the fine art, the artwork, and all of the rest. And notice at the end of verse 14, the double negative, it says, these are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. You could look in Greek New Testament and say, no, not ever. You will never recover. This is gone. It's burned up. It's been swallowed up by the ocean, maybe swallowed up by an earthquake. It's been incinerated. In an hour's time, all of this. I mean, folks, we can't even imagine. I can't imagine when God Almighty unleashes all of his fury upon the earth, what that will look like. It will be beyond the scope of our understanding until, I guess, maybe we'll watch it from heaven. I don't know that we will. But we're sure getting a taste of it in this text. The loss of all customers. And then verses 15 through 19, the loss of all cash. That is, of supply. Verse 17, notice, for in 1 hour so great riches are come to nothing. It summarizes the situation. And by the way, parenthetically, so that you don't think I'm putting you on a guilt trip or being hypocritical in my own life, it's not bad. In fact, it's good to have things. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us, God has given us all things richly for what? To enjoy. The goods that we have, he has allowed us to be stewards over them. And we're to enjoy them. I'm to enjoy my car. I'm to enjoy the health that I have. I'm to enjoy the capacity to read and having family and friends. That's not only should we not have it, we should have it and we should enjoy it. The issue is not having riches. The issue is riches having you. Riches having me. I can remember one of my daughters at age 16, and I got a phone call that she was involved in a car wreck, and I was told that no injuries, and I was right in the middle of a tennis match, and I hate it when my tennis matches get interrupted. And I say that only because I was told on the front end, no injuries, no physical injuries. But she called me, I got her on the phone. I can't remember if that was before. It was right. I might not have had a cell phone. I might have had to go somewhere and call. I don't remember. It was that long ago, 25 years ago. And she was boo-hooing. I mean, almost hysterical. 16, pretty significant car wreck, completely totaled the other car, which was brand new, the one that she ran into and T-boned. And I said to her, called her name, and I said, you're not hurt, right? Oh, I'm not hurt. The other person's not hurt. No, not at all. No one else in the cars. Nobody else. And I said, it's paint and metal. It was an accident. Don't lose your joy over paint and metal. What I'm saying is, it was something that we had, the car, but it's not something that had us. Y'all hearing what I'm saying there? Keep that in perspective, because any of us could be unemployed, our portfolio removed and gone in a moment. Nothing is for sure in this life. It's only sure with the Lord. So, he gives us richly all things to enjoy, but don't let those things have you. That's the earthly reactions to the worst day in human history, short of the flood. But there's also heavenly reactions, and we see that in verses 20 through 24. There is an infinite difference in the reactions of those in the presence of the Lord compared to those on earth. And the first thing that leaps off the page, I think, is found in verse 20 of the heavenly reactions, and that is joy. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, you apostles, prophets, God hath avenged you on her. Heaven will rejoice, not because of the damnation of the wicked, because we already know, Scripture has spoken of that. God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their wicked ways and live. So it's not that God delights in judging the lost, but it's because of the triumph of righteousness. That is the cause of rejoicing. And it's the answer to the prayer in chapter 6. How long, O Lord, is this going to continue? How long is the Antichrist going to be holding the whole world, as it were, with allegiance to him, so that they actually follow him as the God-man? Well, it's going to end real quick, and it's going to end with the coming down, the crashing of the world governmental, economic, political empire. So there's a sense of joy. And then in verses 21 through 24, there will be in heaven a sense of justice. The imagery here, as this vision concludes, is one of the mighty angel lifting up this huge mountain, as it were, throwing it into the sea. Babylon goes into nothingness, just to show us and the whole world how quickly, how easily it is for God to reclaim the earth when he says it is time. God's retribution, or his payback, will be because the merchants of Babylon loved things and used people. Notice in verse 23 at the end, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. What do you have there in your translation for sorceries? You have sorcery? Anybody know what the New Testament, Greek New Testament has for that word? Drugs. It's pharmaceia. The Antichrist, in some way, shape, or form, is going to have these folks in some kind of a stupor, seemingly, because that's the word that is used. It's not the witchcraft sorcery. It's the drug abuse and use and abuse type of a situation. So this is as evil as it gets, putting someone in some kind of a drunken stupor, a drug-induced stupor, so as to be your slave. Oh, my. Well, maybe we're seeing that sort of a thing even in our day. Are drug dealers any worse than these folks? Maybe very much along the same line. And again, what is the reaction? What is the response to be? God, be merciful to me, a wicked sinner. And still in this text and in this passage, they lift their fist to God. I'm so thankful I'm saved. Boy, it's there's a bad day coming. The 7-year tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble. Chapter 3 and verse 10 of Revelation says that you will escape the hour of temptation, trial, testing, which will come upon all the world to try those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers in the book of Revelation are lost people during the tribulation. And the church will be removed. Us having no, being aware of this, having studied this, what should be our reaction, our response in the here and now? It occurs to me that Colossians 3:2 is a good word for us as we close. Vic, set your affection, the passion of your soul, on things above, the things of God. You see, I can't spend my life in any greater way than to love God and love others, to bless God and testify of Him, to know Him and make Him known in time, in talents, in treasure, as I shared this morning. And so, again, have and use the things God has entrusted to you, but don't let them have you. Love people and use things, I guess, is the summary of it. Mighty Babylon will be consumed one day. If the world can be consumed with a flood, and it was, then this is an easy day at the office for God in consuming the one world center of economics and politics. Lord, I'm so thankful that we who know you will be removed before that fateful day. And we believe your word. Don't presume to know all of what all of this means, but you've given it to us to have, to purpose to understand, and then make application in our own lives. And Lord, the application is we live in the midst of dead, depraved sinners in the world who are lost and blind. And you've given us this time. We're still here. We're still breathing. We're still moving around. You've given us this period of time, this stewardship of time, to be used of you in rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, telling them that there's a Savior and for one who will forgive and offers eternal life. Lord, burden our hearts to tell others, even this evening, that Jesus saves and there's a way of life before it is eternally too late. Use us, Lord, in that way as we are laborers together with you. In your glorious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray.